Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this is the second part of a message that I began last week called The True Christian Life. The True Christian Life. And I wanted you to see how the true Christian life or true Christian living. In fact, I said last week that I preached this message at our church under the title of Keys to Christian Living. And under this title, I've got three keys to Christian living as described in one verse here. It's Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And in that verse, we have a description of the true Christian life. And I brought it forth under these three headings. And as I said, now I'm going to pick up where I left off last week to give you these. So this is part two. Now, if you haven't heard part one, go on our website, and it'll be up on the website, or you can order it on CD or DVD, either way that you want. And this is the true Christian life, part two, today. Part one, and last week it's under three headings. Number one is standing. That has to do with the legal standing of true Christians before God, and that's described in Romans 8:1, the first part. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To live a true Christian life, one must be taught by God through the revelation of the gospel, through the power of His grace, that we are sinners who deserve nothing but death and hell. We fail in Adam and based on our best, but in Christ, by God's grace, based upon His blood and His righteousness alone, I have a perfect right standing legally before God. I cannot be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation. And I'll tell you, I want you to see something now. There are denominations who call themselves Christians who say that you can be saved, but you can, by your character and conduct, lose that salvation. My friend, that's a denial of the gospel. They're not living a Christian life, because they don't have a right standing before God in Christ. It's based upon their continual doing. But in Christ, I am legally forgiven on one ground, on one basis, the blood of Christ. In Christ, I stand before God justified. We read that last week in Romans 6 and verse 7, which says in verse 7, "For he that is dead is freed or justified from sin." The word dead there means that he's dead from the law. The law cannot condemn him. He's dead to sin. Sin cannot condemn him. Sin cannot be charged to him. Romans 8 and verse 33, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." It's God who forgives me. It's God who declares me righteous in His sight legally. And upon what basis does He do that? Look at verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died." And last week I dealt with this in our legal standing in Christ. Christ is my surety. That is, He took responsibility for my debt of sin. It was all imputed, charged, accounted to Him, reckoned to Him. And Christ is my surety. Christ was made my substitute. He came to earth and took into union with His deity a perfect, sinless humanity. Christ is God in human flesh. And He walked this earth in complete, perfect, uninterrupted obedience to the law of God. and obeyed unto death, went to the cross of Calvary for my sins charged, imputed to Him. It's Christ that died. And when He died, what did He accomplish? Now see, now this is something you need to understand. The gospel is never related in Scripture as just a historical fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Now those facts are included in the gospel. But if you stop there with only the historical fact, you haven't heard the gospel. The gospel lies in what did Christ actually accomplish when He died and was buried and arose again the third day. And the answer is He accomplished righteousness, which demands and secures the eternal salvation and final glory of all whom the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. I cannot be condemned because Christ died for me. How do I know He died for me? Because I'm looking to Him as the author and finisher of my faith. I believe in Him. If He died for you, you can't be condemned. Well, how do you know if He died for you? You will be brought to faith in Christ. That involves the second thing, but let me get to this first. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So I stand before God. This is the true Christian life. Number one, my standing before God, and I know this based on God's Word. This is not based upon feeling. It's not based upon circumstances. It's not based upon how you look at me and judge me. It's totally by God's Word. You see, that's what faith is, believing God's Word. God said it, I believe it. God said it, that settles it, I believe it. And so I have a right standing before God. I'm righteous in God's sight. Now, I'm still a sinner in myself. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But I'm righteous in God's sight. Based on what? Based upon Christ's righteousness, imputed, charged, accounted, reckoned to me. That's what God has done. Well, how do you know that God has done that for you or for me? Well, that brings us to the second heading of the true Christian life, keys to Christian living, and that is the word state, standing state. The third word, remember, is struggle, and I'll get to that in a minute. But state. Now, what state are you in this world? What state is your life in this world? Well, I mentioned last week at the end of the message, our natural state as fallen in Adam, as being born dead in trespasses and sin, is lost and ignorant and in unbelief. That's how we all start. Even God's elect, even true believers, we start out life dead in trespasses and sins. And I read over in Ephesians chapter 2, and you, verse 1, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." But if you have a right standing before God in Christ, as appointed by God before the foundation of the world, at some point in time, you're going to be brought by the grace and the power and the will of God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your state's going to change. Your standing will never change, but your state before God does. And you'll be brought, as Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, who is he talking about? Look at it. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, what is it to walk after the flesh? Well, look at Romans chapter 6. Now, this is where I ended off last week. In verse 17, now he'd already said that all who believe in Christ, that's evidence that they've been justified. They've been declared not guilty. They've been forgiven. They've been made righteous by the blood of Christ, by the grace of God. You see, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 5:21. Well, look at Romans 6 and verse 17. He says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." Now, he's talking to believers here. You were the servants of sin. Now, to call a person a servant of sin is not necessarily to say that that person is immoral in the eyes of men. You know, we think of servants of sin. You may think of the drunks and the whoremongers and the drug pushers and the dregs of society. Well, they are servants of sin. But it also includes the most religious, the most moral in the eyes of men. It includes all of us before God brings us to faith in Christ. A servant of sin is an unbeliever. Mark that down. If you're an unbeliever, you may be in a church somewhere. You may be, they may give you the key to the city and honor you for your charitable donations. But if you don't know Christ as the Lord of righteousness, the Lord your righteousness, if you don't know the gospel and believe in Him and rest in Him for all salvation, you're a servant of sin. That's unbelievers. So he says, you were the servants of sin. That's our state by nature. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. But he says, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now literally that would say, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine whereto you were delivered. What does that mean? Well, it means that God the Holy Spirit at some point in your life brings you under the preaching of the true gospel. The gospel that is the power of God and salvation. Now, and let me caution you on this. Not all who claim to preach the true gospel preach it. There is false Christianity run amok in this world. And it always makes salvation. Listen, a false gospel will always make salvation conditioned on you at some time, some stage, in some way. But the true gospel states out that salvation is totally conditioned on Christ, and He fulfilled those conditions to secure the salvation of everyone for whom He died, for whom He was buried, for whom He arose again. Well, He says, you've obeyed from the heart. Now, what do we know from the Bible about the heart? The natural heart is deceptive, fallen, legal, blind. But God says in salvation, what will He do? And with the new birth, you must be born again. He'll give you a new heart, a new mind, a new affection, new will. You see, you don't come to Christ upon your own free will. You don't have a will to come to Christ. But God changes the wills of His people. He gives them a new heart. And when that new heart comes, that form of doctrine, what is that? That's the gospel. The true gospel. The gospel of the glory of the person of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? God in human flesh. God-man. And what did He accomplish on the cross of Calvary? He put away the sins of His people so that they cannot be charged. See? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And that's what He accomplished. His righteousness is charged, accounted, imputed to them, and they must be saved. They cannot go through this life totally lost and die in unbelief. They're going to be brought under the preaching of the gospel. They're going to be delivered by God. And He says in verse 18, now look at verse 18, being then made free from sin, that means liberated from sin. That's liberated. That doesn't mean you stop sinning or you stop being a sinner. We're going to talk about that in the struggle. That means you're no longer deceived by Satan unto the glory of God, as to the glory of God in Christ and how God saves sinners. You now know Christ. You know the gospel. God has revealed Himself to you as the God of justice, as well as mercy, as the God of grace, as well as truth. He's revealed to you your sinfulness and your deservedness of damnation. If God were to judge me based upon what I've earned and deserved, it would be eternal damnation, even at my best. And then God has revealed to me His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And I know now, Christ is my only hope. Christ is my only way of forgiveness. There's no other way. Christ is my only righteousness. Christ is my preserver, and He'll bring me unto God. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That's when my state changes. And what he says in verse 18, being then made free, liberated from sin, the deception of sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that you stop being immoral and become moral. I stopped being immoral long before I knew the gospel. To be a servant of righteousness means to be a servant of Christ. A willing, loving, bond slave of Christ. And it's then, look at verse 1 of chapter 8. It's then that you begin to walk not after the flesh, that is in unbelief, seeking to establish your own righteousness before God, but after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In other words, now you are born again by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He brings a sinner in conviction of sin and depravity. He brings that sinner to look to Christ and Christ alone for life, for forgiveness, for righteousness, for eternal life and glory. You know how you know if the Spirit has, if you've been born again of the Spirit, and if the Spirit indwells you, and if you're living by the Spirit and by the Word of God, you know how to tell that? Are you looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? Are you looking elsewhere? A lot of people claim to be Christian. They're looking at, they look back to the past. They look to their decision. They look to their baptism. They look to their church membership. They look to their morality. My friend, should we be moral people? Absolutely we should. But our salvation is totally wrapped up by the obedience unto death, the merits of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no righteousness and holiness before God, but Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And that's my state before God. I'm a born again sinner saved by grace. I live by faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's God-given faith. I didn't muster it up. It wasn't my free will. It was God's will who changed my will and sent His Spirit to raise me from the dead with the life of Christ. And now I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I rest in Him and I repent of all my dead works and all my idolatry. But then, now here comes the third heading of the true Christian life. Struggle. And I put that, it's really there in Romans 8:1. Read it again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's our standing. If we're a believer now, that standing cannot be changed. That's all in Christ. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's walk in faith by Jesus Christ, trusting Him. That never changes. But to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, let me tell you something. It is a struggle. And from the time that we're born again by the Spirit and come to faith in Christ, it is a struggle to walk after the Spirit. How do you walk after it? You walk by the Word of God and not after the flesh. And why is that? Because we still have the flesh that we have to war against. Over in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, this struggle is described. Now, it's really described there in Romans 7, but I want you to see this first. In Galatians, chapter 5, listen to this. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you still have the lust of the flesh? If you're a believer, you do. Those who claim to be sinlessly perfect in themselves or to have a sinless nature in themselves, my friend, they're lying to themselves. A believer is a sinner saved by grace, still plagued with the flesh. We have the Spirit of God within us. Our state has been changed. We have the mind of Christ. We know our sins. We know our Savior. We know what we should do. But we still struggle with sinful thoughts, sinful ideas, sinful motives, sinful goals, selfishness. We have to fight every day. Look, it's a warfare. Look at verse 17 of Galatians 5. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Somebody said, well, the flesh inspires us to do evil. And if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, we would go the full swing of evil. But he said, but the Spirit inspires us to obey God. And if it weren't for the flesh holding us back, contaminating everything that we do, corrupting everything that we do, we could be perfectly like Christ. It's a struggle. It's a warfare. He says, verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not condemned by the law, even though you're still a sinner. You say, well, what is it to be led by the Spirit? It's be led to Christ. That's what it is. But go back to Romans 8 here. He says, not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul describes it in Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. But look at Romans 7, 24. Listen to what he says. Now, Paul is speaking as a believer here. Some people say, well, this refers to Paul's past life. No, it refers to Paul's present life. All the verbs in Romans 7, 14 through 25 are present tense verbs. And he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what a Christian is. That's the true Christian life. The life of a wretched person. But this wretchedness is a blessing if God the Holy Spirit uses it to turn us to Christ. Look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, now here's the struggle. In other words, I am confident that I'm going to be delivered from even the very presence, influence, contamination, and corruption of sin that keeps me from being perfectly conformed to Christ. Why? Because of Jesus Christ my Lord. Not because of my efforts or my goodness or my work, but because of Christ. And so this is the struggle. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I have it in my mind to serve God, to please God, to obey God, to honor God, to glorify God in everything I think, say, and do. But I've got a problem, and that's the flesh. And listen to what Paul says here. He says, in verse 21, this is Romans 7, 20. I want you to notice something here. He says, I find then a law, that's a powerful principle, that when I would do good, when I would obey God, when I would be perfect, like Christ, evil is present with me. I can't get away from it. That's my struggle. I have a perfect standing before God in Christ. I'm righteous in Him. I'm forgiven in Him. My sins cannot be charged to me. They've been washed off the legal books of God's justice by the blood of the crucified Savior, the blood of the Lamb. I'm washed in the blood. I'm righteous in Christ. And I've been changed by the Holy Spirit. I've been born again. And I'm looking to Christ for all my salvation. And that's how I live. That's the true Christian life. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. But God has given me a desire to be like Christ and to be perfect in Him. But the perfection that I desire, because of God the Holy Spirit, I cannot find in myself. Why? Because when I would do good, evil is present with me. Did you notice what he said there? In verse 21, when I would do good, evil's present with me. Now, I can understand a person saying, well, when I would do evil, evil's present with me. But Paul says, when I would do good, evil's present. Evil, my flesh, and that's me now. That's not just somebody else inside of me. That's me. My flesh, it keeps me from doing the good that I desire to do. Paul was not an immoral person. He was not a hypocrite, but he's simply saying this, the perfection that I desire, I can only find it in Christ. And I desire to obey God, and I'm going to try to obey God in everything, but I cannot reach that perfection. I'm going to walk after the Spirit, looking to Christ, obeying Christ, honoring Christ, and not after the flesh. But it's a struggle. It's a warfare. It's a battle. And here's the point. This struggle, this warfare, this battle, it cannot condemn me because my sins cannot be charged to me. And it cannot separate me from the love of God in Christ because that's based upon Christ's righteousness alone. And it cannot bring me to leave Christ and forsake Him totally. I may have my moments where I look away, but He'll always bring me back. Those who are born of God cannot totally apostatize, totally leave Christ because they're born of God. His seed remaineth in Him forever. His children remain in Him forever. And why is that? It's because He keeps us. He preserves us. He won't let His people go. But they're involved in a struggle. Now, lost people can be involved in a struggle too. But their struggles are with natural conscience, legalism, all of that. But a believer's struggle is to honor God and be like Christ. And the reason he cannot reach that goal now, perfectly in himself, is because of the flesh. We still have sin contaminating, corrupting, influencing everything we do. That's why when we pray, think about this. When a believer prays, he cannot plead his prayer, the merit of his prayer, as recommending him unto God. The Bible says when we pray, our prayers are accepted not because of the beauty, the sincerity, or the glory of our prayer, but because we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous. Because we have Christ as our mediator, who is seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. You see, our total acceptance before God is in Christ. And we struggle with the flesh to be like Him. But we'll win by the grace of God. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.